Amen. Thank you, choir. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse number 22 of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse number 22. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." And may God bless the reading of his word. I've got a question for you. I've got a couple of questions for you, really. And they're important. So listen to the questions and just see if maybe something here applies to you. Do you ever feel fruitless and spiritually withered up inside? Do you ever feel as though you're drying up even when you pray? Do you feel powerless, as though your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back, or worse, that your prayers are hindered? It's an amazing thing how interconnected we are, that our spiritual life plays such a pivotal role. It has such an impact in every other area of our life. And so it's important for us to think about these questions. What do you do when you feel fruitless or feel as though your prayers are being hindered? The question of fruitfulness as a Christian is really a question of prayerfulness. Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, "Have faith in God." And that statement, "have faith in God," implies you will accomplish much if you simply trust Him. And when you stand praying, you must forgive. So how do we fix our problem of personal fruitlessness? Last week we observed Jesus when he rebuked this fruitless and this barren fig tree. He cursed it and it withered on the vine. And this fig tree symbolized the fruitless and barren Jewish religion, the religious system. And so here in our account today, Peter made a statement just prior to this. He says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." And Jesus, in his omniscience, he knew precisely what Peter was asking. Because although it was a declaration, a statement, it was really a question. Peter was amazed at what Jesus had done. And so Jesus responded to Peter as he asked this question. What was Peter's question? He wanted to know how Jesus had caused this fig tree to wither. He wanted to know how Jesus had got such a quick answer to his prayer. And Jesus' response simply said, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you want to bear fruit or receive answers to your prayers, you must have faith in God." So how do we fix the problem of fruitlessness? How can we fix that dried up and withered feeling that gnaws at our belly? Simply put, we cultivate faith in God. How do we know we have faith in God then? Faith in God is facilitated by prayer. Yes, faith is practical, and it may mean taking a step forward. But faith always begins with prayer. That is the starting point for everything in the Christian life. And so, do you want to be fruitful and flourish as a Christian? Fruitfulness is facilitated when you pray in faith. Fruitfulness is facilitated when you forgive others. And so we see the very first thing is that fruitfulness is facilitated when you pray in faith. Jesus said, "Have faith in God." God is the object of our faith, not the answered prayer per se, but the object of our faith is God. And when we pray, we have faith in God. It's all directed toward God. It's not directed toward the circumstance or the situation. is directed toward God. You see, if our faith is in God, it means we will cooperate with His will, because if He is the focus of our faith, then what we're praying about is what's important to Him and what is pertinent to the kingdom of God. Mark seems to have in mind here this idea that as we pray this way, it's not about spectacular miracles and things that we want to see happen, but it's about accomplishing God's will. Because as we look at the context of this, this takes place just after the cursing of this fig tree. And it was an interesting and a magnanimous miracle that took place. And so we take that, the words here, in light of that, those verses of Scripture. There is an expression here in the passage of Scripture. It says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, was a rabbinical statement. And it meant something very specific. Sometimes we just think we can pray whatever we want to pray, and it's going to happen if we pray it in faith. But there's more to it than what we see here and what we can understand. It was a rabbinical statement that meant faith is the normal attitude of one's heart, not a burst of spiritual energy or an isolated act. In this metaphoric sense, whatever mountain is an obstacle, we pray in faith that it will be removed. And this is specifically around what is God's will. What we're praying about is those things that bring honor and glory to God. So sincere faith is the criteria of success in spiritual matters. When we pray, we address God as the object of our faith, the one who will answer our prayers. We don't waver in our petition. We don't have doubts. We don't have double thoughts. We believe that we will receive an answer. So often we pray and we ask God for something, and we kind of vacillate back and forth in our petition. We'll say, Lord, I want this to happen, but if it doesn't happen, I understand. Or we kind of back off of our prayer in some way. Well, really, the encouragement is for us to continue praying and praying in faith, being persistent and consistent. Faith is expectant. Faith expects something to happen. And Jesus, as He cursed the fig tree on the way into the town, He didn't receive the answer, but till the following day, because as they were coming back by, that's when they noticed that the answer to the prayer, the answer to the curse, had taken place. Sometimes we don't wait long enough, or we don't push forth fervently enough in our prayer, and so we never receive an answer to our prayer. So our prayer, our petitions, if they're prayed in accordance with God's will come about if we are continuing to approach Him in faith, and it is also in accordance with His will. So fruitfulness is facilitated when we have this faith in which we cultivate this faith in God. And secondly, fruitfulness is also facilitated when we forgive other people. Verse 25 says, when we stand, it doesn't mean stand physically, although that was the posture of prayer of many of the Pharisees and the Jewish people, and there's nothing right or wrong about that. The principle behind it is that when we pray, we dig our feet in. We do not lose ground. We hold what ground we have. We stand firm in our prayer. So when we're standing firm in our prayer, Jesus blesses us. And let's be cautious about that statement. But Jesus' words here imply that the only way that we will be forgiven, furthermore, is if we stand firm, we're consistent in our prayer, and secondly, is if we forgive other people. Mark seems to have understood that forgiveness of others is an essential prerequisite for us to receive answers to prayers. Faith being the first, and the second being forgiveness offered to other people. So this is the formula. We have faith in God, and we forgive other people. It is essential that we have these two elements as we proceed in our Christian life. If we don't have these two, we miss it completely. We forgive others who have taken a wrong step or fallen off the right course and offended, wounded, or hurt us. What is certain here in this passage of Scripture is that for prayer to be effective, we must offer forgiveness to other people. It has to be conveyed with faith and an attitude of forgiveness. Well, what if somebody hasn't asked for forgiveness? What if no one has, what if you've been wronged and been offended and somebody has, they've not come to you and asked for forgiveness? Well, we'll address that in a moment a little bit more, but just say it, just so you understand right now, we still have to forgive. We must forgive. So there are two important truths about forgiveness. One, we must forgive to be forgiven. Jesus has said it in a number of places in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, "For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Matthew 18, 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So forgiveness is essential. Here in Mark 11, 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Paul says it in Colossians 3:13. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you." James 2:13, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. We must show forgiveness. The only way that we will have a productive Christian life and not be a barren, dried up fig tree is if we forgive one another, and as we pray in faith. So the demand to forgive is throughout the New Testament. And if we do not forgive those who have harmed us, what does the text tell us? Says God will not forgive us. I don't know about you, but I want to be forgiven. So I'm going to make sure that I forgive my brother or my sister, no matter what they've done to me. I want to be forgiven because I understand the goodness of God's grace. So what is forgiveness? Some people believe forgiveness is not necessary if they feel their anger is justified. So lack of forgiveness is a very serious matter. Forgiveness does not excuse sin. In fact, forgiveness even addresses sin and calls sin a sin. But what forgiveness does say is this: you hurt me, and what you did was wrong, but I will not hold it against you. I will not try to get back at you, and I will not hate you for doing this. Forgiveness is for our benefit. Yes, the other person benefits from it, but forgiveness is for our benefit. Forgiving someone quickly initiates this process of healing and becoming productive and fruitful. You've probably heard people say, or maybe you've said it yourself, "I will forgive them when they come to me and apologize." And that is such a hard attitude to have. I've said it, and I know you have as well. But what we discover is that we wait an awful long time before those individuals ever feel the compulsion to come and ask for forgiveness. So we forgive. If we don't forgive, we wait a long time for other people to come and ask for forgiveness. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells the story of a man and a wife who one night had an argument about how supper was cooked, and this argument was so heated that they slept in separate rooms. So neither has approached the other to say, "I'm sorry," or to offer forgiveness, and they've remained in separate rooms for years over this silly little thing. Neither will approach with an apology. Neither will approach with forgiveness. Neither goes to the other. And God's forgiveness does not wait for our repentance. We come to him and he issues it to us. And when we see what he's done, it causes us and it compels us to repent. He initiates it. He calls us out. And repentance comes to us as we're offered forgiveness, unmerited, unsolicited. He just offers his forgiveness to us. Some people have a great difficulty forgiving other people. Either they hate confrontation or they don't want to confront someone with their sin. So instead they stew in unforgiveness For some, it's a pride issue. They refuse to be the one that shows that they're the weaker, when the one who initiates the process is truly the stronger. Some don't want to work hard to forgive. And so that pride, it stretches out, and it makes the relationships more and more distant. Some wrongs against us aren't serious enough to warrant forgiveness. And listen to me carefully as I say this. Some behavior needs to be excused rather than require an apology. Occasionally, it's in our pettiness that we demand an apology. Accidents, mistakes, minor lapses in judgments, misunderstandings seldom need forgiveness. Usually, they just need to be excused. There was the story told of two elderly sisters who were driving one day. They had a car wreck, and so they went home. One was blaming the other for distracting her while she was driving. The other was blaming her for having lousy driving skills. And so for 20 years, these two sisters would not talk to each other because it just needed to be excused. They just needed to say, oh, well, these things happen. It was an accident. Sometimes we just need to forgive and allow things to roll off our back and just go on marching forward, doing the things we should do and giving someone else the appropriate amount of grace and forgiveness. So forgiveness, you know, we must forgive. We must forgive to be forgiven. And secondly, in this subpoint, forgiveness is hard. We don't like to forgive because we are hurt. And we have to give up something even more of ourselves if we forgive. Forgiveness means we have to give up the right to be angry. We have to give up the right to be hurt, even if the hurts are deep. It's not easy for us to give that right up when we're hurt so deeply. It's sometimes we feel as though we have the right to get back, get angry at them, get even with them, or even hate someone for what they've done. You know, you may know somebody who has done something terrible to you, but you still need to issue forgiveness. Someone may have hurt you. Someone may have broke your trust. Someone you love may have just dashed your hopes. But you need to forgive them. And I'm not even saying that this has to be a face-to-face confrontation. But as you begin to walk forward in your Christian life, you need to forgive those people. The Bible tells us the story of Joseph, who had 10 brothers at this time. They planned to kill him, and because they lacked the fortitude to murder him, they sold him as a slave to traders on their way to Egypt. Joseph went from slavery to prison and then to the place in Pharaoh's court. And finally, he was in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. A famine drove his brothers to Egypt, and he had his enemies in the palm of his hands, and momentarily he played with them for a little while just to see if they were still evil. But he discovered they were really more pathetic than evil. They had not got past this point themselves. And so just before he revealed himself to them to forgive them, we're told that by the Bible that he wept so loudly that the whole palace heard. We're not really told why he wept, but I would imagine that because he had deep scars. And what he was about to do was hard, and it was painful. Maybe he cried because of the loss of time and broken relationships. By society's standards, he had the right and the power to kill them, but instead he embraced them. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's always hard, but it's always the best. We need to forgive one another. It's not easy to forgive, but God in his grace gives us the power to forgive. We're able to forgive because God is in charge. In that text in Genesis, Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And we don't know for what reason the bad things, the difficulties may befall us. We don't know. But maybe God in his plan had something even better in store, even for the individual who did the wrong. We're able to forgive because God takes even the things that were intended to hurt us, and he uses them for good if we will allow him. We must give up our hurts. It's like we heard this morning in the children's sermons, sometimes he uses those hurts to kind of chisel off those edges and knock off some of those edges that need to be removed. We must give up our hurts. Our pain rarely hurts the other person. And if it does, they may have already made peace with their portion of the hurt. They may not have even been fazed and continue to go on with their life. And unknown to them, they hold a great deal of power and sway over you. What an immense amount of power to hold and to wield over another person and not even know that the power is being asserted. We need to forgive them, break the power, and go on. God is sovereign. Romans 8:28 tells us that God, he knows all things. We know that all things work together good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We are able to forgive due to God's forgiveness he gave to us. Jesus let us know that if we refuse to forgive, then we really haven't really even grasped the grace of God and our great need for forgiveness, or even how much God has forgiven us. And then in our pride, we have not truly repented, and God will not forgive us. But when we have our eyes on Jesus on the cross, the pain and suffering that he endured in order to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins, it can appear pretty minor to forgive someone else for what they have done to you. That Jesus laid his life down willingly, and that is why we can forgive, and we can initiate the forgiveness, even though it may not have even been presented to us. An apology has never been offered, yet we still need to forgive. Forgiveness is an act of faith because we're saying if there is any punishment that is needed or any giving of mercy, God himself will look at the outcome. He himself is in control and in charge of what is going on. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God." Just pause there for a second. There are times that I wanted lightning bolts to come out of the sky on people, and you have too. I know, we're human. "But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. So do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That is the command from Scripture, that we forgive and go the extra mile. Not only forgive, but be good and gracious to that person who may deserve that lightning bolt from the sky. We are good and we're gracious. So we must forgive those who have hurt us, because God commands it. Because our own forgiveness hinges on it, but also because it is truly the best thing for us. There's something we get out of it. Yes, it's a little bit self-serving, but we benefit when we forgive other people, because there's this release that takes place. There's this liberation that takes place when we forgive. Because when we refuse to forgive, the bitterness grows. It's like a cancer that just kind of gnaws deep down within us. And the only way to remove that cancer is by the surgery of forgiveness. We must forgive. So there are two things that hinder our fruitfulness. Two things that hinder our fruitfulness and hinder our prayers. One is a lack of faith, and two is an unforgiving heart. We can control both of those. You want to be fruitful as a Christian, you know how to do it. Start putting your eyes on the Lord God Almighty, keeping your eyes on Jesus. And secondly, forgiving your brother, because your brother or your sister has wronged you, and you may have every right to be angry, but the only way that you will move forward is if you forgive. When we refuse to forgive, we allow that sin that was committed against us to hurt us twice. Once when we were first sinned against, and again by keeping it, which causes us to not receive God's forgiveness. We need to stop the pain, and we need to forgive. So is there someone who you need to forgive? Is there someone you haven't talked to in a long time because of what they did? Is there someone who you refuse to trust because of what they did? Is there someone you avoid like the plague, you won't sit beside? Someone for whom you just feel like you want to spit on? Is there someone whom you are waiting for a confession from before you offer forgiveness? Is there someone about whom you are saying, I hope you get what's coming to you? You must forgive them. You own forgiveness. Your forgiveness from God relies on your forgiving your brother, your sister, who sinned against you. In closing, our relationship with God hinges upon our relationship with people. Our relationship with people hinges upon forgiveness. Our relationship with God is through prayer, and our fruitfulness hinges upon our prayer life. If we don't forgive, our prayers are hindered. And if we're not careful, we'll be like the nation of Israel, this withered up, fruitless tree that died on the vine. It's almost like this circular reasoning. And if we're not careful, we shoot ourselves. All we have to do is begin forgiving. All we have to do is to make sure that our trust is fully placed in the Lord God Almighty. But it begins when you forgive those who have wronged you. So this morning, as we close, as we have a moment, a time of decision, a song of decision, I can only imagine that you're like me. There are people that you may need to make amends with. Maybe there are people that you can't make amends with, but you need to forgive. And this morning, this is really the charge. This is really the challenge from the Lord God Almighty, that if you want to be fruitful and effective as a Christian, it begins when you forgive your brother or your sister, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not, but that you forgive. That's your first step of faith, trusting that God Himself will deal with the other person, and that you're not sitting back saying, I can't wait for Him to deal with them, but rather, oh God, please be gracious to them as you deal with their broken heart. If you would, please stand as I close this in prayer.